Matthew chapter 20 in your Bibles this morning. Close of chapter 19, we see in verse number 30, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And in the context of chapter 20, verse 1 through 16, verse 16 says, "So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen." Chapter 20, verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard." What is translated a penny is no doubt a denarius, a day's wage, is what that coin would represent in that day and time. Verse 3, "When he went out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. He said unto them, Go ye also in the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I'll give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out, and found others standing idle, and said unto them, Why stand ye here idle all the day, or all the day idle? They said unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, Go ye also in the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto the steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, they that were hired about the 11th hour received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour. Thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto the last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen." Keep your bookmark and turn over with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. We have a text here that reminds us about how God rewards the just and punishes the unjust, and God is not a respecter of men's persons. Colossians 3 verse 23 says, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." So this teaching of rewarding labor and God rewarding those as he promises, and there is no injustice with the Lord. I found that many people don't like that. Many people want special treatment. Many people feel they deserve to be treated special, deserve to be treated different from everyone else. And as a pastor of a church, that's a goal that we've had all our ministry, is to keep a balance in the ministry and to treat everybody the same way. If what we do for one person, we're willing to do for another person. And the way we treat one in prayer and love and attention, we're willing to do for everyone, and treat everyone to the best of our ability, fair and justly. But that's not satisfactory to many people. Many people feel like they deserve some kind of specialized treatment. I don't know if they were spoiled as a kid, their mom and daddy spoiled them in that way, if their job where they work spoils them in that way, or what it is. But I find that happens quite often in life, not just in the church, but in life in general. Now, it's nice when you know somebody and they give you special treatment. You're looking for a job, you happen to have a connection, you know, and you get a job, and 500 other people put in an application and they didn't get a job. It's nice that you're the one that got special treatment. But treating people fair and equally, God, there is no injustice with the Lord in how he treats people and how he will reward people. We'll see a little of that teaching here today. First of all, the parable. John the Baptist and Jesus have preached to the Jewish people to prepare for the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7, gives principles for living in the kingdom. And there's no surprise to God that Israel as a nation did not receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah and the kingdom be instituted at that time. This isn't an afterthought with God. God in His foreknowledge knew everything that was going to transpire and what would take place. And yet He offered to them the kingdom, and yet they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. So the kingdom was not set up at that time. Now God kept the church and the Gentile people becoming a major part of the church a mystery up until this time. And the Jewish nation had a feeling that they had a special place with God above every other people. And this mystery of the church being Jew and Gentile was not revealed to them. It was a mystery. It was kept secret from them. And this is a very important teaching of this parable, that though God opened the door to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles as a flood came in to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, and the Jewish nation as a whole did not receive Jesus Christ as Savior, there's no injustice with God to save those who believe. All men receive the same gracious, merciful salvation from God, whether you be Jew or whether you be Gentile. All men who are saved have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is our method of access to God, is by coming through Jesus Christ. There is no other method of access to God. We cannot agree with other religions that teach other methods of salvation, or with people who want some specialized salvation for them so they can keep their lifestyle of sinfulness and yet be a Christian and live for the Lord. And the Bible is very clear, there's no injustice with God. God's only made one way of salvation, and that's for Jew and Gentile. It doesn't matter if you've been saved for 40 years or if you've been saved for 4 minutes. You have the same salvation and access to God through Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, you're saved by the grace of God. Everyone, none of us earned it. We all saved by the mercy and the grace of God. Now, certainly there's varying degrees of sinfulness in people's lives. Some of y'all were saved in a Christian home. You had Christian mom and dad. You had the Bible in your home. You were saved at a young age, and you've lived for the Lord throughout your life. You've certainly had some struggles at times with sin, but you knew for sure you were saved. And that's a wonderful testimony, and that's really the way it ought to be. But some of us did not grow up in a Christian home, and we didn't know the Lord when we were young. And we got out in the world in all kind of sin, and God reached down in the pit of sin and saved us by His grace and cleansed us of all our unrighteousness. Now, the glory to that doesn't go to the sinner. The glory to that goes to God, who's willing to save sinners like that. And it's the same salvation whether you got saved at 5 years of age at your mom and dad's knee or whether you saved at 50 years of age from a life of terrible sin and wickedness. It's the same salvation and the same God who saves us by His grace. Romans 8, 9, and 10 tells us that we have the same Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in the believer. And if you're saved 4 hours or you're saved 40 years, you have the same Spirit of God that takes up residence within you. You have been justified alike in the sight of God. You are sanctified, set apart different from the day you get saved. You're never going to be the same from the day you got saved. You're always going to be God's child. You're set apart unto Him. You possess the same salvation and the same relationship to God as His child. Like the story of the prodigal son, the older brother became jealous over the prodigal when he returned home and the father gave him a ring and a robe and killed a fatted calf and had a celebration because this son that had been gone and been living a life with riotous living had now returned to the father humbly and seeking his forgiveness. And the older brother is like the Jewish nation in this story, looking at the Gentile church with an envy and a jealousy and a resentment. And the Jewish leadership of Pharisees and Sadducees look upon the Lord Jesus Christ willing to save somebody who'd been in adultery. They should not receive the same salvation or have any equal access to God as the religious right have had throughout their generation. And there's that jealousy and that envy that comes about. The older brother said, I never got a fatted calf. You never had a celebration from me. And the Lord said to him, you know, if your heart is righteous and everything I have belongs to you, you've been provided for, you've been my child, you've been here with me, every need has been met. Don't be jealous of this brother who was dead who's come back to us now. Romans chapter 11, verse 14, the Apostle Paul speaks about the mystery of the Jew and the Gentile and how God will use the envy of his relationship with the Gentile to provoke the Jewish people unto understanding salvation. And that is a goal and a desire that we have, that Israel might be saved. Secondly, this parable does not contradict God's plan of rewards for those who serve righteously. Look at 1 Corinthians with me, chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 5, chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. Who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? We ought to highlight that if you highlight things in your Bible or make a notation there. Because in the generation of time in which we live, these 33 years I've been a pastor, I've seen an awful lot of celebrity Christianity. TV, mega churches, things like that make celebrities out of men. And people tend to forget they're just men who have feet of clay. And some of them, that clay is in pretty bad shape, you know, and it gets found out as the years go by. And that discourages people because people take their eyes off the Lord and they put them on men. And when you get your eyes on man, man will let you down. Man will fail you. Men are imperfect. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who never fails and who is always perfect. Paul said, we're not anything. Me, Apollos, we're just ministers. Verse 6, he said, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. If anybody gets saved, it's by the grace of God. God is the one who's the author of salvation. It's not the preacher. It's not his ability to preach. Some preachers are fantastic preachers, orators, can really, you know, put a phrase together and preach with power, it seems, and with a great presentation of the Scripture. But the matter is the truth of what's revealed, no matter who is revealing it or how it's being delivered. Whether a monotone teacher reads his text or whether an exciting shouting Baptist gets up and preaches and stirs the crowd with their emotion, the important thing is the Word of God. What's the Bible saying? What's being taught? And God is the one who should receive the praise, honor, and glory, not the preacher because of his oratorical ability. Verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So there is a reward for labor with the Lord that differs from person to person depending on the labor they produce. Verse 11 through 15. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, those who serve the Lord are like those who work on a farm together. We are co-laborers with God, and some are plowing the ground, and some are planting the seed, and some are watering, and some are harvesting. And they shall all partake of the reward of the harvest, and those who put forth more labor shall be rewarded. 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So the beginning foundation must be the same for everybody. It must be Christ. To have access to God, to have a beginning with God, the beginning place with God is the foundation of Jesus Christ. But we must take heed how we build upon that foundation. We are either building a work that will be rewarded for in eternity of gold, silver, precious stones, or if our motive is impure, if our life is not righteous with God, we're building wood, hay, and stubble, and when that is tested by fire, wood, hay, and stubble will simply burn up. There's nothing there. There's no reward. The gold, silver, precious stone tested by fire burns out all the impurities and makes the ruby shine and the gold become pure. You've seen these fellows on TV searching for gold, you know, and they dig it in the ground and they got to wash it and they got to sort it and then they get it down and they got to do some more things to it. They actually put it in a pan with water and cook it and burn out the water and everything, you see, and separate the gold so they have the pure thing. And God will do that with the works that we have done to reveal of what sort they are. Jew or Gentile, bond or free, salvation is the same for all regardless of race or ethnic background. But no man has the right or gets the opportunity to get special treatment with God to have any different salvation than is available to every man. You don't get to pick and choose. You don't get to make the rules. God said this is the way of salvation and the only way of salvation. And salvation is through Him and Him alone. But reward is based upon how we build on that foundation. Every man's work will be tested, and each person will receive their fair, just, equal, and merciful treatment. We'll receive far more than what we are worth, I guarantee you. Because we receive far more from God than we could possibly be worthy to receive. God's judgment will come upon the labors that we have produced, and truth will be revealed. Motive and service will be made manifest. Some will have wood, hay, and stubble. I'm sure there's many things I've done in the ministry that I probably didn't do with the right motive and the right attitude, as Brother Mark mentioned up here, to keeping our attitude right, even when you're righteous and doing the right things, you can have a wrong attitude about doing it, and God's not going to reward a wrong attitude. That's going to be wood, hay, and stubble we're producing. And the gold, silver, precious stone is when we do what is right, and we do it in the right way, and we do it for the right motive, and we'll be rewarded for those things. Thirdly, the principle of this parable. The Jews wanted a Messiah on their own terms. They wanted Him to ride in on a white horse, put on a crown on His head, and draw His sword, and defeat the Roman Empire, and set up the Jewish nation as kings of the earth, and then give them every desire that they had of their hearts and their kingdom living, you know, God supplying all of their needs. Exalting Israel and their system of religion. The Pharisees didn't want Jesus to change their religion. They didn't want Him to change their superficial, hypocritical ways. You know, Jesus spent a lot of time rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they were wrong in their motive. Their religion looked righteous, but their hearts were far from God. And God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. And so they didn't want that change. They wanted a Redeemer on their terms. And some today still want that kind of thing. They want a Savior who delivers them from the problems they're in, but they don't want any responsibility of living for the Lord. They want God to make them healthy, wealthy, and wise, but they want Him to do it on their terms so they don't have to change any of their lifestyle that they want to hold on to. And salvation is giving up ourselves to God, recognizing we can't save ourselves, we can't earn salvation, and we cast ourselves upon His mercy and His grace to forgive us and to save us. The Jewish religious leaders couldn't understand how a tax collector could be saved, how a prostitute, a criminal of a different race like the Samaritans or the Gentiles could receive salvation on an equal basis with them. Even the early church had problems with this. Peter had problems with this. Paul rebuked Peter to his face at one point in time because he was sitting with the Gentiles, and then when the Jews approached, he separated himself from them as if he was better than them in some way, and Paul rebuked him for this. And Peter went down to Cornelius' house, and God had to deal with him in a vision with the sheet let down from heaven and the unclean animals to violate the Levitical diet. God said, eat. Peter said, no, I've never eaten anything that's unclean. He's lying. He knew what pig meat was all along, I guarantee you. I knew this preacher down the lower part of the state. He used to have a lot of these big-name preachers come visit him, and some of them were on all these special diets and stuff. He said his wife would disguise some sausage for him, you know, and stuff like that so they could eat something at his house that they claimed they didn't eat anywhere else, you know. God said, kill and eat. Peter said, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything. Can you imagine Peter saying no to God, you know? No, I've never eaten anything unclean. God said, what I have cleaned, do not call common or unclean. And the message was, take the gospel to the Gentile people. They can be saved and baptized. They receive the same Holy Spirit you do, and they can be a part of the church. And Peter had to then, after he was dealt with and understood this, he had to go before the council of believers and explain this to them, that we cannot refuse baptism and church membership to these who have received the same Holy Spirit as we have. And God has proven this to me. Now He makes this defense before the early church. Number four, and finally, the additional principles of this parable. First of all, God is the householder. God seeks men to be saved like the householder went out in the marketplace seeking men to go and labor in His vineyard. Salvation is of the Lord. He offers it to man. Redemption for mankind is what the whole Scriptures are showing us, that man's sin separated from God, and God has made redemption possible through Jesus Christ. The Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. When God deals with man, secondly, it is according to His foreknowledge and His sovereignty. He uses His Word. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He uses His Spirit to draw men unto Himself. And you and I have a part as co-laborers with God because we are to be testimony people, witnesses for Jesus Christ. All of that works together in the salvation of people. But whether one person gets saved the first time or one person gets saved after you've pled and prayed and fasted and worked with them and prayed over them and been patient with them and all of that sort of thing, and they get saved, glory to God. But all of that is according to God's dealing, God's plan. Thirdly, God has continued to issue the call even still today. God's still going out in the marketplace and compelling men to come and be saved. Come and know the Lord. But my friends, I believe with all my heart we are nearing and in the 11th hour, as Matthew 20 spoke of. That final hour of the daylight, the Master went out still compelling men to come, and God is still compelling men to come today, but none of us know how long the day will last. Why stand ye idle, He said. I ask you today, are you standing idle? Are you saved? If you're not saved, what are you putting it off for? What are you waiting for? Taking the risk of your soul because you don't know what a day is going to bring forth. And you who are saved, are you serving or are you standing idle? Do you hear the call of the Master? Go and labor in my vineyard and I will reward you with what is fair if you go. I want to promise you, my friends, it'll be far more than just what we would call fair. Because Christ is preparing a place for you in heaven if you know the Lord today. And for all eternity, we're going to be with the Lord. That's far more than just what's fair in our service for Him. John 4, 35 through 38, He told His disciples to see the harvest field out there. It's ripe. Don't say it's 4 months and then comes harvest. The fields are ready right now for harvest. There's plenty of sinners out there. There's plenty of people who need to be saved. They're ripe and ready. And you know what happens to ripe fruit if you don't harvest it? It rots. That's exactly right. It goes bad. And there's an awful lot of people that they're in the 11th hour right now, and that's fruit. They're completely ripe and ready. And if they don't get saved, we don't know what a day is going to bring forth. God saves us so that we will work in His vineyard, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We're saved by grace through faith, but we're saved to work according to His workmanship. Matthew 9, He said to His disciples, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest. 1 Corinthians 15, 58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's hard to work in the fields. It's hard to work in the ministry. It's hard to witness to people. It's hard to get sinners saved. But be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. For you know that your labor is not in vain. What you do for God is not in vain, regardless of the increase you see. We are laborers together with God, 1 Corinthians 3, 9, Ephesians 4, 28, but rather labor, working with your hands if you've been saved. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, I beseech you to know them that labor among you. And Revelation 2, 2, Jesus said to the church, I know thy labor and patience. You see,
the Lord has saved us by His grace. He says, go work in my
vineyard, and I'll reward you what's fair. What's right, according to my promise to you. But if you get saved and you live for God 50 years and you serve God sacrificially day and night, in the last hour of your life you see some old wicked sinner that's never lived a day for God get saved just before he dies, what you're to do is say, glory to God, they got saved. But you know, when you stand before God, you've got all those years. He's going to reward you for your labor. That fellow's just saved, yet as by fire.
At the last moment, like a brand
out of the burning. But you and I will be rewarded for the labors we've done for God. Let's stand together, please.